The Gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded by the evangelist John. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. In a few moments, we're going to pray a prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. One version of it is found in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. A slightly different version is found in Luke 11. Some commentators suggest that we actually ought to call that the disciples' prayer, because it's the disciples who ask Jesus how to pray. It is Jesus who gives this prayer to the disciples, and it is Jesus who says, when you pray, this is a model prayer for you. That the real Lord's Prayer is what we find here in John 17. And you heard the concluding seven verses of that prayer this morning. In the first section of the prayer, Jesus prays for himself. He prays that that in what will follow, he will be revealed for who he is and for whom God has intended him to be, and therefore who God truly is. In the middle verses, we hear the prayer of Jesus for those who have already become his followers. He prays that they may persevere. He prays that his joy might be complete in them. He prays that they be protected from evil. And he prays that they will grow in holiness. And finally, Jesus prays on behalf of those who believe through those original followers. Jesus prays that we all might be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one, completely one. How are we doing? This is a map of how I think God might view the world. Land masses and oceans, a unified whole made up of mountains and valleys and rivers and seas, oceans and land masses. This is how I think we tend to look at the world, as divided nations with borders, different agendas, not all to be trusted, some of whom we happen to agree with and others of which we violently disagree. This is a map of the United States. The borders, of course, wouldn't be there for God, but they are the United States. Every 2 years, this is how we look at the United States, not quite as united. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. And this is more like what we see in our world, or this. There are 33,000 different denominations of Christianity in the world today. I don't have a slide large enough for that. Pastor Gary quoted out of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous last week, and there's a saying in Alcoholics Anonymous that all you need to start a new meeting is a resentment in a big book. And sometimes I think all you need to start a new denomination is a resentment and a Bible. Our families fare a little better sometimes, but not all the time. We're not always one. A mother was preparing pancakes for her son, Kevin, 5, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who was going to get the first pancake. Mom saw it as an opportunity for a teaching moment, and so she asked, "What might Jesus say at a time like this?" Neither one of the boys answered. And she said, "I think what Jesus would say is, go ahead and give the first one to my brother. I can wait." Whereupon Kelvin said to Ryan, "You be Jesus." Sometimes I'm not even of one mind. Sometimes I argue against myself. What is it that divides us? What is it that keeps us from finding the unity for which Jesus prays? Sometimes I think our disunity arises out of the best of intentions. We know where the road leads that has paving stones made with good intentions. And indeed, some of our divisions are truly hellish, especially when they fracture the body of Christ. There's a set of proverbs that run, "A scoundrel and a villain go around with crooked speech, winking the eyes, shuffling the feet, pointing the fingers, with perverted mind devising evil, continually sowing discord. On such a one, calamity will descend suddenly in a moment, damage beyond repair. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in family." We might add to our discord list gossip, or the striving for power. Over a 50-year span, Richard Avery and Donald Marsh composed more than 150 published hymns and songs and carols and anthems, many of them for camp and conference goers, including "We Are the Church," "Every Morning is Easter Morning," and a calypso version of the doxology. This Avery Marsh song captures the attitude of far too many modern Christians. "I can be a Christian by myself, leave my dusty Bible on the shelf. I'll sing a hymn and pray a bit. God can do the rest of it. My heart's the church, my head's the steeple. Shut the door and I'm the people. I can be a Christian by myself. I'll break some bread and drink some wine, have myself a holy time. I'll take the offering and then I'll know where the money's gonna go. So please remember, Lord, when I die, give me my own cloud in the sky. After this life with its labors, don't bug me with needy neighbors." Well, enough with the disease, or maybe I should say the dis-ease. What is the cure? First, I think if we are going to have unity in the church, the first thing we have to understand is that unity is not unanimity.
Becoming a Christian does not mean that you are assimilated into the Borg. Our opinions will differ. Sometimes our opinions may be 180 degrees out from one another. Second, conflict by definition is not evil. Out of conflict can come innovation, growth, change. Where evil rears its ugly head is often how we fail to try to resolve conflict. I'm working with a Formosan church as part of a support team, and no matter what we do, they continue to dwell in the conflict. You are a child of God, precious, beloved, one for whom Jesus died. And so am I. And so is the person to your right and the person to your left, and all others with whom we come into contact. If we are to live into Jesus' prayer for oneness, it will not be through sowing seeds of discord. It will be with an intent to learn. And I love this quote, "Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk." Alas, sometimes I think I would rather be right than wise, even when I'm wrong. The intent to learn means going to a person with whom we disagree and trying to discover why they think what they think and why they feel the way they feel, and to give them the opportunity to ask us why we think what we think and why we feel what we feel. One of my joys in serving here at Lord of Life, and I will tell you that there are a bunch of them, but one of my joys grows out of the desire of our denominational leaders to seek greater unity. The 1997 Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America adopted by 82% majority a formula for agreement with the Presbyterian Church in the USA, the United Church of Christ, and the Reformed Church in America. That formula actually provides some pretty good guidance for how we might work towards greater unity among ourselves. First, the four denominations agreed to withdraw any historic condemnation by one side or the other as inappropriate to our life of faith. In our context, we might just call that letting go of the past. Every time we try to resolve conflict at this Formosan church, there are two elders who insist on dredging up the past, things we have dealt with, things that they have agreed to let go of, but they simply cannot let go of it. I don't doubt that the hurt is deep, but the hurt is never going to heal if they continue to live in the pain. Second, the denominations agreed to establish appropriate channels for consultation and decision making within the existing structures of the church. And that simply means that we listen to each other, that when there are decisions to be made, they aren't made in a hurry. They're made with consultation, with sharing one another, with sharing our opinions, with learning from one another. They agreed to commit themselves to an ongoing process of theological dialogue. And in our context, that means that we will always look at everything that we do within the framework of Scripture and within the framework of tradition. And they pledged themselves to live together in the gospel in such a way that the principle of mutual affirmation and admonition becomes the basis of a trusting relationship in which respect and love for the other will have a chance to grow. Why do we do this? Jesus' prayer says why. so that the world may know that God sent the Son to show the breadth, the depth, and the length of God's love. That would be a delight to God, and it might very well delight us as well. Jesus' prayer is that God will protect those who call on his name. God will keep them as he has kept Jesus. We, those who have heard the words about Jesus and about God's grace and mercy, will share a unity, a oneness, a sense of identity and purpose and direction that will give our witness great power and persistence. Perhaps then others will witness the joy that gets lost in churchianity and know we are Christians by our love. Amen.